first step towards home. So please be patient. You know I'm trying, but these good intentions are not enough. You pulled back your veil, laid it all on the line, but I've turned my back and covered my eyes. So please, 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 please cripple me so I cannot keep running away.
Walking on a wire, but you're holding it steady, and you're taking me higher, but I'm getting heavy. Just give me some time, I'm almost a man. Without you by my side, I don't know who I am. So please, 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 please cripple me so I cannot keep running. Oh, just give me some time, I'm almost a man. Without you by my side, I don't know who I am. So please, 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 please cripple me so I can.
Amen. Thanks, Brad, Kelly. You know, it's kind of nice having a week where you don't have to take out the snow shovel. It feels a little bit warmer. And I am an optimist. And if you want, you can be the 100th person after the service to remind me that it snowed last year on March 30th. But I'm liking to believe that spring is here and we're done with snow. But, amen. Good. I like here. I like that. Now, when you're done with snow, you want to start reminiscing about it. You go, well, it really wasn't that bad, you know? And so I was reminiscing about a time I went skiing a number of years ago. And as I went skiing, I would like to think that I looked something like this. But the reality is, hold on, hey, we need to show them what I was looking like. This is what I dreamt I looked like. Hold on, the slide should be coming up here of the super skier. There we go. That's what I thought I looked like at one of the fine local skiing establishments, although reality was probably more like this. Now, after we had come from a bruising day of skiing, I was driving home with my buddy, and it was probably about a 2 or 3 hour trip, and it was late at night, and we're tired, and he had his new vehicle, which he was very proud of, and he said, oh, let me show you my new four-wheeling spot. And before I had a chance to say, look, I'm really tired and I just want to get home, he veered off the road and we clattered down this country dirt road and we got into this open area that was really bumpy. And we went all over the place. Now, this was a river floodplain. And in this river floodplain, it was, you know, looked kind of like a moon landscape. And there were these huge puddles, which were really like mini ponds, and they were frozen over. Now, we were recent college grads, and so between us, we had 8 years of college wisdom and education. And so we said, hey, think we can make it across one of the... Sure, yeah, let's do it. And so we saw what looked like the best one, and we turned, made a nice turn into it, came flying across it. I thought we were going to just clear it. And we went, and then this is what we ended up looking like. We were stuck. We were out of luck. Now, at the time, we thought we were invincible. We thought, no big deal, we'll get out of it. And so, you know, you rock the car you're in, you rev it, you do everything. But the more the wheels spin, the deeper you sink. By now, it's pushing midnight. And we're thinking, we are really in trouble. And so we swallowed our pride, and we hiked all the way back to the main road to try to flag someone down to help us. This was before cell phones were around. So they really have not existed forever. So we got this guy. Now, how many of you would stop if you see two guys trying to flag you down, you know, at about midnight? So anyway, this guy finally stopped, and he was every stereotype imaginable of a hillbilly. Now, all I'll say is that when he opened his mouth, he's lucky we weren't the police, but we were desperate. And so he said, yeah, I'll help you. And so he had this rickety, rusty pickup truck. And yes, it really did have a shotgun along the back window. So we weren't real optimistic, but he was our only hope. And so we finally got down to where the car was, and he had a chain on his truck, and he put it onto my buddy's vehicle, and amazingly, he pulled us out of it. This guy became our hero. He became our hillbilly hero because he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Just as the mud pit ruined our little joyride, see, all of us encounter mud pits along the way to goodness. And the biggest mud pit that we will run into is looking right back at us when we look in the mirror. See, as Pastor David was talking last week, he said there's one person that's preventing you from enjoying the Christian life for what it ought to be. And that person is in this room. They're not sitting in front of you. They're not sitting behind you. They're not sitting beside you. They're in your seat. That's right. It's us. We are the obstacle. We are the mud pit that slows us down from enjoying life as it was meant to be. Life with God. You see, according to the Bible, each of us has this thing, and depending on what version you're reading, it can be called indwelling sin, it can be called the sin nature, it can be called the flesh. But it's this tendency we all have in us, and it traps us just like the mud trapped the car that we were in. So what exactly is this flesh, this thing that traps us, that trips us up, that holds us back from enjoying life as it was really meant to be? Our flesh is that innate tendency we have to run away from God and say, I'm going to do my own thing. It's this desire we all have to be in control, to say, I want to be the one that calls the shots. I want to decide what is good and acceptable. I want to decide how I am going to live my life. And so when we try to take control and do our own thing, we're saying, God, no thank you, I'm going to do it my way. And God refers to that as sin. And sin isn't necessarily something awful or even prison-worthy, but it's not what God wants for us. And any time we choose to sin, which is to follow our own desires, it ends badly for us and for those who are around us. Now, the flesh, this indwelling sin, our sin nature, it can even look good on the outside. But that usually conceals a heart that is not driven by pure motives. More often than not, our flesh will even try to do good through religious effort. We try to impress God and others with what we look like. You see, religion is usually just our attempt to impress God or other people. And religion focuses on the outside. You strive to be good, and you define your goodness by the rules that you keep. But this ultimately centers on you. How good can I be? How good am I compared to those around me? And as long as I'm better than those around me, then I must be okay. But the trouble is, that's really not a good standard. And also, when we have this way of thinking, we will never be better than ourselves, because we are who we are, and we know that deep down, we won't be good enough. You can open your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Galatians. We'll be looking in chapter 5 later on. So religion is usually our attempt to look good. Sometimes when you're thinking in ways of religion, you think that, well, maybe Jesus will be my example, and I'll be just like Jesus. I'll follow Jesus. But if Jesus is just your example, that's bad news. That is really, really bad news. And let me explain why. Imagine if LeBron James was my example for basketball. Just imagine this. And LeBron came up to me and said, look, hey, Mark, it's easy. Just pick up a ball like I do, dribble it like I do. You just tear down the court, and when you hit the foul line, you just jump and you slam it home. It's easy. Here's a ball. You go do it. Look, I'll even autograph the ball for you. Go for it. Now just look at me. Just look at me. I could watch him do that 1,000 times, and I could never do it myself. Never. Likewise, we could look at Jesus all we want and say, I'm going to be like him, but we will never attain it. It's futile. Religion will never make us good enough. Trying to follow Jesus' example won't make us like him. We need a hero who can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Just like we needed a hero to take us out of the mud pit, we need a hero who can rescue us from ourselves, who can rescue us from religion and do the things that we couldn't do. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 16, and it says this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. But these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, the Holy Spirit is the hero that we need to live the way we ought to live. The Holy Spirit is the hero who can do the things that we are incapable of. The Holy Spirit is the hero who can transform us and make us do the right thing in life. So let's get to know him. Who is the Holy Spirit? You know, we probably don't talk about him enough in our circles. Sometimes we think he's just a force, or we're not quite sure what he is. But the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He's not a force. He is not an it. He is a he. He's God. And something amazing happens. When you get to the point in life where you recognize that you're stuck, you will never be good enough by yourself. You've got this thing called sin weighing you down, and it's holding you back from God It's holding you back from living life the way you were made to live it. And you turn to Jesus and you say, would you save me? He says, yes, I'll save you because I died on the cross for you and I rose from the dead to prove that I did it. And when we call on him to get right with God, God says, I forgive you, and then I am going to come in and live in you. And I will empower you in life. That is amazing. God made all the galaxies we can see. God made the world we live in. Made the animals, made the plants, and he made us. He is bigger than we can ever imagine. The Bible says, you guys will never be able to build a temple or a building big enough to contain him. But God says, I love you so much that when you call on me to save you, I'll find a way and I will live inside you. The older you get as a Christian, so often we just think, yeah, that's just doctrine. But what if we really stopped and thought about it? God lives in me. Amazing. He indwells us. When we come to him for salvation, he says, I will step into your life and I will give you what you need. He seals us. And what this means is he says, I am going to guarantee where you will end up. Because when I come in to take residence of you, you're going where I'm going. And we know that God is ending up in heaven for the rest of forever. So he says, I'll seal you. And he says, I'm not done yet. I will gift you. I will give you gifts and abilities to do things that you thought never possible. Why am I doing this? So you can make a spectacle to show off? No. I'm doing this so that you can introduce other people to the Savior, to the hero that they need to rescue them from the mud pit that they are caught in. The Holy Spirit, God in us, God with us. And because he's God, he sees things differently than we do. He works differently than we do. We tend to focus on the outside. That's the way we look at people. We tend to look at people for what they look like, what color hair they are, or what they've accomplished in life, or what they're doing now. We look at the outside. And it's very easy to play the game of impressing people on the outside as long as you can conceal what's really in your heart. I mean, think about it. Look at all the Facebook posts you see. Very few people will ever say, well, I'm really struggling with this sin. Well, you know, would you guys pray for me? I need this help. If you look at Facebook posts, you would think that all we ever ate was healthy food that we made ourselves, or we were at fancy restaurants and we wanted to brag to our buddies, hey, I'm at this place. We would think that our kids only did the cutest and the funniest things, and we never had any trouble with any of our kids. Facebook, we like to give the impression that we're living the life that everyone else should be envious of. It's just looking at the outside. We post what we think others will want to see. It's not always reality. But the Holy Spirit knows who we are because he lives in us. He knows our hearts. He knows the condition. And he says, I'm going to change you from the inside out. Listen to what he does. I'm going to pick up in verse 19. But if you are led by the Spirit, now the works of the flesh are evident. That's our sin nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of us are in a heap of trouble when you look at a list like this. Even if you say, I haven't done any of those things, chances are we've all at least thought about doing them. So we're all in a heap of trouble. The works of the flesh, the things that come naturally from our hearts. Then in contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And that passage may as well add, And you know full well you can't be all of those things by yourself. You need a hero who can do it for you. When you think of these, look at the contrast. It talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think it's very deliberate that the Bible uses different words for that. The works of the flesh, the things that we do, the things that we do are the deeds, the rotten things. But then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that is produced by what is within. Fruit flows from what is inside the tree and then goes outward. Bearing fruit, it flows naturally. But you know, it's not as easy as we think, because we as human beings are far better at doing than we are at being. We are far better at doing than we are at being. Because when we're doing things, people can see us. When we're doing things, we can look good. But when we're being, boy, there can be long times of silence. God may be working behind the scenes in your life to prepare you for something that you thought, there's no way I could do this. God says, it may feel like you're on the shelf for a while, but let me tell you, I got it under control, and I'm working behind the scenes in your heart to prep you for things that will be greater than you can imagine. Will we trust him for that? The Holy Spirit in us produces fruit because he is working in our hearts. This passage, it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So does that mean you can do whatever you want? Well, yes and no, because we all know full well what would happen if we knew we could do whatever we want, if we would never get caught, if we would get in trouble. It's really not saying that. But it is saying that if you were under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're naturally going to do the right thing. You don't need to have a list of rules and regulations to do the right thing. When you are under the guiding influence of the Holy Spirit, you will stumble into doing the right thing. You won't need a list of rules in front of you. You'll do the right thing. So when you're led by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about doing good things. It will naturally just ooze out of you. It will flow out of you. When you look at the contrast between living by the flesh and living by the Holy Spirit, living by the flesh is proud independence. Sorry if you can't read this. I apologize. I didn't do a good job on this slide here. Proud independence. Holy Spirit is going to be humble dependence, recognizing that you need a hero to do the good things that you can't do by yourself. Life by the flesh is limited to your ability. You will never be better than yourself. But life in the Spirit, the only limit is God's ability, and that's limitless. God loves taking the most unlikely of people and doing astounding things with them. You look at the 12 guys that hung out with him when Jesus was walking around on earth. Probably none of them would have been picked to be great characters in history. But after Jesus has had his way with them, when they were controlled by the Holy Spirit, amazing things happened. And that offer is there for all of us. You may think, I'm nobody. I've never been on CNN. No one's ever really cared about my opinion. Doesn't matter. If you have the living God of the universe in you, look out. Living by the flesh, you're going to be obsessed with rules and almost like a lawyerish technicality of what you do, what's right and what's wrong. Living in the Spirit, you don't worry about your reputation. You can just reach out and love those around you. Why? Because you are securing God's love for you and the fact that he resides in you. Life by the flesh, you're ultimately doomed to being stuck in the mud pit of your sin. Life in the Spirit, freedom, what you're truly made to be. So what do you need to know about life in the Spirit? How do we take it so it's not just a nice churchy term that you hear on a Sunday morning and then you think, oh great, I'm on my own Monday through Saturday. Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is not either extreme of just letting go and letting God, and it certainly isn't the extreme if you're trying to do a bunch of religious good things. Life in the Spirit really boils down to some decisions and choices that you need to make. So where do you begin with it? First of all, it starts with repent. Repent. In verse 24, it says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It says you've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Well, that sounds pretty gory. You've crucified the flesh with its passions and all its desires. What does that mean? When it talks about crucifying the flesh, the tense that's used in the original language in the Bible is it is an action that is done in the past, but you keep doing it over and over again. It is a decision that you make saying, you know, I am going to reject the way I've been living. I am repenting from it and I'm turning towards God. I reject my fleshly desires. But I recognize that it's not just a one-time decision. It's something I need to think of every day and say, you know, I choose to reject the old ways and I want to follow the King. It means making choices so you don't put yourself in places you know you are going to fall. And this requires brutal honesty and humility. Maybe you need to put your computer in a public space so there's a high chance of other people seeing what you're looking at. Maybe you need to remove alcohol from your home. You know what you need to do. It may be different in each of our cases. But if there is anything that is hindering you from following Christ, get rid of it. Why would you want to stay stuck in the mud pit? You know what you need to do. Now, rejecting sin because the alternative is better is a good thing. You reject sin not just for the sake of rejecting sin, but you reject sin because you know what lies ahead is a much better thing. Let me give you an example I've shared with you before. And you can try this with me anytime you want as an experiment. If you were to say, hey, Mark, we want to take you to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse, I would say, sure, that would be great. Now, as we're getting ready to say, hey, we'll pick you up and on Wednesday evening, we'll go there. Now, what if we're driving to Ruth's Chris and then I say, oh, wait, whoa, hold on. Look, there's a McDonald's right there. Do you mind if we stop and so I can get a Big Mac before we go to Ruth's Chris? You look at me like I needed my head examined. But when you understand that the stuff this world has to offer is just like McDonald's compared to Ruth's Chris, then you say, why on earth would I stop by McDonald's? Why would I even pull into the parking lot of McDonald's when I know I'm going to Ruth's Chris? Reject sin because you know the alternative is much, much better. But rejecting sin, repentance, is only part of the equation. Because if all your life is about sin avoidance, you'll basically be a boring person. There's much more to following Christ than just avoiding sin, although that's a very important part of it. The second thing we see in this passage is relate. It's a relationship. Listen to what it says in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by Him. Live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit is different than regular life. Do you know that in the New Testament, two different Greek words are used for life? One is bios, from which we get biology, and the other is zoe. Now, bios, biology, is the same thing that a slug crawling across your vegetable garden has. That's bios. That's basically breathing and existing. But God calls us to so much more. He calls us to zoe. And the word that's used for live by the Spirit is zoe. Live by the Spirit is enjoy life the way God intended it to be, where you are right with Him and everyone around you. It's what you were made for. Keep in step with the Spirit. Life is intended to be a journey with God, with the God of the universe. The God of the universe reaches down, looks at each of us, and invites us to walk with him. He says, come, keep in step with me. It's a journey with God. And along this journey, you're going to stumble. We all will. But the fact is, the truth of the matter, when you are walking with God, you are not doomed to be defined by the mistakes and the stumbles of the past. When you walk with God, when you keep in step with him, it's him setting the pace. It was never intended for us to be running ahead and saying, hey, God, this is where I want to be. Why don't you catch up with me? Come on, God, get with the program. No, God says, I'm going to lead. You keep up with me. You keep my pace. And I'll make sure you can because I promise to be with you. God wants us with him. See, when we're stuck in religion, when we're stuck in our flesh, it's all about us. I will never exceed our abilities. But God says to each of us, will you trust me enough so that you walk with me? And will you let me do things through you, which you would just look at and shake your head and say, there's no way. He invites us to join him on that journey. It's a relationship with him. But there's something else about walking in the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is your hero, rescuing you from your flesh, others around you benefit. You're a blessing to other people. Other relationships benefit. It says this, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why? Because we're walking with the Spirit. We're keeping in step with him. List three things that wreck relationships. Conceit, provoking, and envy. Well, conceit goes away because when you've reached out to the Holy Spirit to be your hero, you know you can't brag about the good things you're doing because it's him doing it. So conceit and pride goes out the window. You don't need to provoke others because you're at peace with God. You can be at peace with others. You don't need to provoke others to bring the worst out in them because you know that God has seen the worst in you and he's doing great things through you and you want to bring out the best in others. Envy goes away. You don't need to compare yourself to other people. What more can you compare them with? The God of the universe is in you. He is infinite. And you have him. Why do you look at other people with envy? You don't need to. God is in you. I want you to imagine for a minute if all of us said, you know, I'm going to rely on that hero to take me away from my sin. I'm going to rely on that hero to do things that are greater than I could have ever thought possible through me. He offers to do it. But you got to call on him. You got to repent. Turn from your old ways and say, God, I'm looking to you. It means relate. It means keep in step with him. Because if you're doing what God wants you to do, if you are walking with God, then you will naturally not be walking into trouble. When your eyes are on Christ, that is where you will go. Where we look is where we end up. An experiment I don't recommend trying at home is to get on your bike on a basketball court, look at the other end and say, okay, I see that pole. I am not going to hit it. I am not going to hit that pole. I'm not going to hit that pole. I'm not going to hit that pole. You'll hit it every time. Take your eyes off of the way you were. Take your eyes off sin. Keep your eyes on Christ. He is the hero. So imagine if all of us chose to live by the Spirit at Cedar Run. I think the things that we would see going on here would be astounding. I think we would see a whole community that looks and says, we want to be like those people. And then our story will be, hey, it isn't us. It's the hero who's rescued us. It's God in us. It's the Holy Spirit, and he wants to do the same sort of stuff in you. Will you turn to him? Will you turn to Jesus to forgive you, to get right with God. If we live by the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control would just characterize our lives. Because it's Him working through us. If we lived by the Spirit, all the relationships around it would show it. We would have peaceful homes. We'd have productive workplaces. We'd have thriving churches. And the community would flourish. And if you think about it, that is what we want. So let's together choose not to get stuck in the mud pits of ourselves. Say, God, I want you to be the hero that will fill me and control me. And I want you to do great things so you get the credit for it. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a church that loves to follow you. I pray, Lord, that as we follow you, you would conform us to be like Jesus. But it wouldn't be because we're trying to do it, because in and of ourselves we can't. But Lord, you can. I pray that everyone in this room would have turned to Jesus for salvation. And I ask, Lord, that after that, all of us would say, would your Holy Spirit please control us? And Lord, I pray that you would do things that we would have thought impossible through us. Not so that people will look and say Cedar Run is great or any of us are great, but so people will look at us and say, their God is amazing. We want to know him. Lord, may this be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.